I grew up with two sisters and a cat as our pet that was brought home from our grandparents' barn. And I remember one Christmas season, and I know it was Christmas season because we had the Christmas tree up in the living room. I remember one Christmas season when my mom was at work, my sisters and I were fooling around in the living room, and we knocked the tree over. And at this time, we had white carpet in the living room, and that water in the tree stand spilled onto the carpet. And we could not get that stain out. And so what we ended up doing, which was wrong, we blamed the cat. We said the cat was climbing up the tree, knocked the tree over, and the cat is the reason that the carpet is stained. Now, the cat didn't suffer unjust consequences because of this blame, but there are people who have suffered unjust consequences. Kirk Bloodsworth was sentenced in the 1980s to sentenced for being accused of rape and murder, and after being on death row for 10 years, sophisticated DNA testing proved beyond question that he was innocent. We have examples in Scripture too. Genesis 39, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife because he denied to show any interest to her. And so he suffered unjustly by being placed in a dark prison. Unjust punishment has been happening for thousands of years, but it has never been seen more graphic and more unjust than in Jesus Christ. No victim of injustice was ever treated as poorly as Jesus. In his arrest, in his trial, in his crucifixion, no one was sinless like he was. No one was perfect like he was. Yet he suffered more agony, more pain, and more punishment than anyone will experience. Who was behind the death of Jesus? Well, we have Judas, his disciple. We have the Jewish Sanhedrin, which would be their their judicial system. We have the people of Israel. We have Rome. We have Herod. We have Pilate. We have the Gentiles. And honestly, it wouldn't be inappropriate to say that you and me are behind it. When you look at the picture of sin, we all have committed sin, and that sin needs to be punished and forgiven in order for God to look favorably upon us. The book by John MacArthur, The Murder of Jesus, had helped me with this sermon and to give me a better understanding of the crucifixion, and so I'm thankful for that. We don't have time to look at all the aspects of all the details in the crucifixion account, but we will cover some of those today in Matthew 27, verses 15 through 26. Matthew 27, 15 through 26. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said to him, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Israel, in this context, is celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrating Passover, and they're remembering that God freed them from Egypt 1,500 years prior to this. And now, in Matthew 27, Pilate, the governor, now has Jesus in his custody because Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin want to put him to death. Even though he is innocent, and even though there are no formal charges against him. It would be like making a scientific conclusion without actually going through the scientific method. Here's my conclusion without doing the research, without the hypothesis, without the experiment, without the observation. That's exactly what is happening here. See, in the Jewish culture, things were supposed to be done a certain way according to the law that was given from Moses. In the Old Testament, it's clear. It's clearly laid out for them how they're supposed to proceed in a situation like this. But instead, they're more focused on making sure the results of the situation match what they want, instead of going through the process and letting the process declare if Jesus is innocent or guilty. In this situation, they couldn't even get people to bring forth testimonies that actually agreed. Mark 14:56 says, "For many bore false witness against him," him being Jesus, "but their testimony did not agree." The witnesses couldn't even put something together to falsely accuse Jesus. And yet their predetermined purpose was to kill Jesus no matter what measures they had to go through. So the best charge that they could come up with was blasphemy, meaning Jesus was claiming to be God. Spoiler alert, he is. But in the Old Testament, that's punishable by stoning to death. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemies the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemies the name shall be put to death." That means that when you say God and you use it as a cuss word, or when you use it as a word and you're not really giving reverence to him, you're blaspheming God. It shows us the high view of God that we need to have. We need to see him as holy and perfect and all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. What about us, though? We're not that. We're broken. We're needy. We're sinful. And so you can see the gap that exists there. God, holy, perfect, us, broken. How can that gap ever be alleviated? Ironically, the solution is right in front of them. Jesus Christ. Ironically, the very crime they accuse Jesus of, which is misrepresenting God, they're accusing Jesus of misrepresenting God. That's the very thing they're doing to them right then. It's the crime they're guilty of committing themselves. And it's also the crime that you and I are guilty of when we insult God, when we insult him with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions, and how we live our lives. Including when you don't give him the authority that has been ascribed to him. If at any point you have any apathy towards God, and towards your approach towards him, you are guilty of insulting him. And essentially, it is treating God, who is holy and perfect, like he is worthless, like he is nothing. And that's what the people were doing to Jesus. The Jewish leaders had Jesus, God in the flesh, right in front of them, and they were treating him like he was the worst person on earth. What is your attitude towards God? What is your position towards him? Do you worship and honor him like he's God? Do you submit your life to him? Or do you treat him as invaluable? So you might be wondering, why didn't the religious leaders just stone Jesus right there and take care of it themselves for blasphemy? Well, in John's Gospel, in chapter 18, 31, it says, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. See, at this time in history, Rome had intruded on the Jewish law so that death for adultery, blasphemy, homosexuality, false prophecy had to be done by Rome. And so that is why Jesus ends up before Pilate on that Friday morning. Again, this is after Jesus was up all night celebrating the Lord's Supper, then up all night in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father. And then Judas betrayed him, and then they trialed him by the Sanhedrin. So he's been up all night. Matthew 27:15 says, now at the feast, the governor, which is Pilate, was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. This verse shows how Pilate could release one prisoner. This was like a diplomatic gesture towards the Jews. And here's what Pilate is doing. He's using this for his own benefit. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus because he doesn't see any fault in him. And so he says, I'm going to pair Jesus with a criminal. And then I'm going to say, who do you want me to release? And so the two options are Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ. Barabbas is described by Luke and John's gospel as a robber, as a rebellious murderer. He would have been well known and not in a good way. He would not be a guy that you would want roaming around your neighborhood. He would not be a guy that would be trusted in society. He's already committed murder. Do you really want him around your neighborhood? He would have been hated and feared by people. That would be like releasing George Birch, who in 2016 committed murder in Green Bay and is now sentenced to life in prison without parole. That would be like releasing him and having him be in our community. So that is one option. Who is the other option? Jesus, who is called the Christ. So what did Jesus do to deserve to be in this situation? Let's take a look from some passages in Scripture. Mark 5, it says that Jesus healed a woman who had a bleeding disorder for 12 years. She suffered much under many physicians. This lady touched Jesus' garment and was immediately healed because she had faith, knowing that Jesus was the solution to her problem. In Mark 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 hungry people from just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he lifts it up and he gives thanks to heaven and he blesses it and multiplies it. In Matthew 8, Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea as him and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee with to go to the other side. Later on in Matthew 8, Jesus casts out demons from demon-possessed men, and these demons are casted out, and they go in a herd of pigs, and then the herd of pigs rushes off a steep bank. In Luke 5, Jesus healed someone with leprosy. The guy says, quote, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I will be clean. Right after that, in the same chapter, Luke 5, Jesus heals a guy who is paralyzed, and they can't even get him to Jesus because there's so many people in the house at that time that they actually go up on the roof to get the paralytic to Jesus. Jesus heals him. He says, take up your bed and walk. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Luke 7, Jesus raised a widow's son who was dead back to life. So this is the Jesus that is now an option for the people to choose from. So what's Pilate's plan to deal with Jesus? again, he didn't want to crucify him, so he decided to pair him with Barabbas. Verse 18 says that the Sanhedrin delivered him up because of envy. Envy is described as a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another person's advantage. And in verse 19, it says how Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat and his wife approaches him in front of everybody. His wife approaches him and says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Her assessment of Jesus was correct. He is righteous. He has committed no sin. He has done nothing wrong. He has been fully obedient to the Father. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin." But at the same time, while Pilate's wife is talking to him, the crowd is interacting, and the chief priests and the elders are convincing the crowd to make sure that you ask, that they ask for Barabbas. And so verse 21, Pilate says to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" The crowd responds, "Jesus?" No. That's what you would expect. You would expect Jesus to be released, but instead they say, "Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Barabbas, the guilty one. He goes free in exchange for Jesus, the innocent one." Folks, that is the gospel right there. The guilty are free because of the innocent. One thing that I was just talking to Pastor Dylan about is Barabbas' name means son of the Father. He was the false one who goes free when the real son of the Father is punished. Pilate says to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Do you know what the correct answer to this question is? The correct answer to this question is you bow down and you worship him. This is God in the flesh in front of you. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Treat him as holy. Submit your life to him. Obey his teachings. Obey his commandments. Follow him. Worship him. But instead, that's not how the crowd responds. The crowd responds, "Let him be crucified." If you look at verses 23 through 26, it gives us more of that story. It says, "What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Verse 26, it says that Jesus was scourged and delivered to be crucified. What does scourged mean? Well, that is a beating that the Romans would do that took place with a wooden handle that had a bunch of leather strips attached to it. And on the end of those leather strips would be pieces of bone or metal, and they would expose the person by tying their hands at the wrist on a high pole, exposing their back area. And then people, the Roman soldiers, would hit the back of the person, in this context, Jesus, and they would hit it hard enough where it would dig into the skin and it would pull pieces of skin off. And that is what it means to be scourged. In some contexts, people would even die from this. In some contexts, people would even have punctured kidneys and major vessels. This was all done before going to the cross. See, these events in the crucifixion fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Look at Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Isaiah 53, 7. Listen to this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. After the scourging, Jesus was beaten badly and weak, and that's why the gospel accounts have Simon of Cyrene helping him carry the cross to be crucified. What does it mean to be crucified? It means maximizing pain as long as you can without having the person die. Sometimes, in some contexts of crucifixion, it would take people days to die. It was a practice that the Romans took from the Persians, and they perfected it. Doesn't that just seem sick to think about, that you're perfecting a way to make someone's death painful? And that is the death that Jesus endured. After referencing Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Truman Davis, a medical doctor who studied the physical effects of crucifixion, this is how he describes it in The Murder of Jesus. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint rendering, cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber, and then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue, fluid has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump thick, sluggish blood into the tissue. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in a small gulp of air. The markedly dehydrated tissue send their flood of stimuli to the brain. If you have ever wondered if God takes sin seriously, look at Jesus' death in the crucifixion. Look at how the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus in the crucifixion. And if you ever wonder if God takes sin seriously, there's your answer. Think about that for a second. I would suffer an eternity in hell to pay back the penalty of my sin. And I'm just one person. Jesus endured the sins of the whole world. Not just mine, but the sins of the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean that the whole world is safe from God's wrath. You have to repent. You have to believe in faith that Jesus died in your place. Just like we saw in this passage, Barabbas goes free, Jesus dies in my place. I am Barabbas. I am the one that is guilty that gets to walk. If you have ever wondered if God loves you, he went to great lengths to demonstrate that for you. And it's demonstrated in the cross. God's plan is perfect in execution and timing. Look at Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? On the surface, this situation looks like evil man's plans played out in an unjust way against Jesus, the Son of God. But think about this. Jesus died on the exact day and time he was supposed to, according to not man's plans, God's plans. This is God's plan for salvation. He is the author of it. Jesus is obedient to it. The scriptures are clear. No one can take Jesus's life. He lays it down for us. John 10:18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. Again, this charge I have received from my Father. And this is why when Judas is betraying Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" See, Jesus willingly laid his life down for the benefit of those who believe in faith. This is God's plan of salvation. So you might be wondering, what does a crucifixion that happened 2,000 years ago have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? If you have sinned against God, your soul will die and it will be punished for that sin. It will be punished for the rebellious actions and thoughts that you have committed in your life, the lies that you have told, the idolatry that you have committed. You will be punished for it. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." This is God's talking. "The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." So what do you need to do to be saved, you might be wondering? You need to have a godly sorrow about your sin towards God. You need to feel bad about it. And you need to repent and find forgiveness in Jesus. And it's by faith that you are saved through grace. And so faith is believing the good news and that it's actually true. C.S. Lewis says it this way, quote, "It costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things. But to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion." How does that work? This is the word right here, grace. It is a free gift of God that he is giving you. It is by grace you are saved. It's not by works. You can't earn your way to right relationship with God. You can't narrow that gap between God and you by good works, by praying a prayer, by doing good things. It is only through faith in Jesus. It is grace. It is a gift. If you are here and you are already saved, I want to remind you of this good news that God loves you, that he chose you. He chose a wretch like me and you to be a part of his family. And he has called you to be forgiven. He has called you to be righteous. He has called you to be his. Jesus was ordained and appointed by God. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring." 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." See, Jesus experienced a horrific death. Not only that, but he received the punishment of the sins of the world for you and me. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? So that me and you can be in right standing with God. See, this is the best news we have ever received in all of history and for all eternity, that God made a way to reconcile people to himself. Let's pray. Father, even now, as we reflect on the good news of the gospel, it is an unjust death for our good. Jesus suffered in my place, but he was innocent. And he did that because he loves us and because he wants us to belong to him. God, help us to live in that reality. Help us to reflect on the lengths and extreme measures that you would go through to purchase your people. Spirit now move in the hearts of people hearing this message so that they can be encouraged, so that they can be your child of God. In Jesus' name, amen.